Morning, Antioch.
Morning.
I'm gonna have to apologize right away here. We have some PowerPoints I'm going to be going over today, and since I don't have a little monitor in front of me, I have a lot of page flipping I'm gonna be doing, so I just want to apologize if I distract anyone on that. This morning, we're going to be talking about who is Jesus. My name is Nate Crampy. I am one of the elders here, and we have been in basically a sermon series for the last number of weeks talking about Proverbs, talking about wisdom, talking about ways that we can be wise in this living. We're going to be starting up a book on Titus here in just a couple weeks, and that is basically on living out your faith. So we have wisdom in your faith, we have living out your faith, but all of that is basically worthless if we do not know who is Jesus. If we have no idea who Jesus is, then what we talk about on a weekly basis here is pretty much for naught. And as many of you probably can understand, this is actually one of the really only sermons that we have to preach here as a church. If we preach this every week, we would be perfectly all right. So at least it'd be a little more diversity than that. But so that's what we're going to be talking about today. I wanted to spend a little time on that. Many of you actually come here with predispositions, preconceptions of what Jesus is and who he is. The first one that we have, if you want to go to the next slide there, we have Jesus as mild and meek. Jesus doesn't have a backbone. Jesus is always willing to be loved and just love you, but there's nothing to him that we actually would say he's God, because he's too almost just meek and just bend over to anything. So that's one aspect that some people may come to church with. Another aspect, Jesus says, buddy, buddy. Jesus is just your friend. He's just there to talk to when you're in good times, but not exactly really anyone you really want to have actually a good conversation with. Next one we have, Jesus is an action hero. Jesus is only there when you need him. He's only there when you're in trouble and you need a little help. So those are some aspects that I thought of ways that we come to Jesus, or ways that we think of Jesus. But there's also one more. Jesus has risen Savior. So Jesus can be able to come to you and be loved. He can come to you and be an action hero and correct things that are wrong. He can be a friend to you, but is he your Lord and Savior first? So that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about, who is Jesus to you? Is he just a man? Is he just merely a man to you? Or is he actually God? Is he actually the risen Savior? So I'm going to get into this a little bit. We're going to talk about basically evidence that the Bible presents. And I apologize right now because I'm probably going to go a little long, so just hang in there. All of this will be up on the website. You can go to antiochcommunity.org where you can actually listen to any of the old podcasts that we've talked about in the last number of weeks. And you can also download this one to kind of go through it again and actually catch a lot of what I'm saying. So we'll dive into it. The first point I want to make on Jesus, whether you believe in him or not, he is the most influential man in history, the person in history. A couple things that I just wanted to highlight with him. First of all, people around the world worship Jesus as God. There's roughly 2 billion people today that worship Jesus as God. So why is that? Why is it that today we have 2 billion people that worship him? Throughout history, we've had many more people that worship him as God. So that gets me thinking just a little bit that there is something about him that is meaningful. Because of the fact that we have people that worship him as God, we actually have to look at all the other religions too, and for the most part, nearly every other major religion actually talks about Jesus and has to deal with who Jesus is. Now, they all say a little bit different things and claim him to be someone else other than God, but at least they have to look at who Jesus is. They cannot denounce the fact that he did good works in this life. Last point I put up there, we have the calendar. Our calendar, the Western calendar, is split into B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So now we have a calendar system that's based on Christ as well. So that's just random evidence that we need to at least look at who Jesus is. We need to decide for ourselves who we believe Jesus is. And is he just an influential person like I have here, or is he actually one step farther? Is he actually God and needs to be worshipped as God? So there's going to be two other main points I want to talk about here. One, what Jesus said about himself, of who he was. And then the other point that I'm going to spend the most time on is his death and resurrection. Because of who Jesus said he is, let's look at his death and resurrection there. So we're going to start out with actually not what Jesus said of himself. We're actually going to start out with what an angel said of Jesus. Let's take a look at the first one here. We have Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is an angel of the Lord that's coming in and actually talking to Joseph here right before Jesus is going to be born, basically saying, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him Emmanuel. So we see a couple things here. We see a couple things that is going on right away. First off, this is actually in direct reference to Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied of the coming Savior over 700 years before Jesus was born. And it says almost the exact same thing that Isaiah pronounced in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here, Emmanuel, it means God with us. So Isaiah was prophesying that God is going to come into human history and he's going to be among us. Then we have an angel of the Lord saying the baby that's going to be born is a son, and he is the name God with us. We have an angel of the Lord saying that God's going to be here. And also the other thing that we see here is that we see some validity in the gospel as well. When we see an angel of the Lord actually claiming and talking about the Bible as truth and saying the prophecy that we have in our scriptures is going to be fulfilled, that's one more validity in actually saying the scripture that we know it is truth, because we have angels that are actually claiming that. So those are some things that just even right up until Jesus' birth that we see that this is going to be God with us. So now let's get into what Jesus said of himself. Let's look at John 8:53-58. This is when Jesus is actually ministering now, probably at the age 30, 31 in his life. This is what he says of himself. And we're starting out here in 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? We have the religious leaders here that are talking about Jesus and talking to him and saying, who are you? Are you greater than the father of our nation? Are you greater than him? And the prophet died. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered him, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If I glorify my Father, who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So when they ask him, is he greater than Abraham? He says, yes, I am. I am greater than Abraham. I know the Father. The Father glorifies me, and I glorify the Father. I know the Father, and I would be lying to you if I said that I didn't. So we have Jesus saying right there that he knows the Father, and that he's actually glorified by the Father. He's saying, I am God. Let's move on then. We have John. Let's even move on with John. The religious leaders come back. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So that's Jesus speaking. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So again, Jesus says, I am greater than Abraham. So the Jews are like, well, how is it? You're not even 50 years old, and you're saying that you have seen Abraham. And when I was doing a little research on this, there's some obviously some varied accounts of when Abraham was living, but somewhere in the lines of around About 1700 BC to about 2000 BC is somewhere around the time frame of Abraham. So 2000 years before Jesus came on the scene, they're saying, Jesus is saying, I have been before Abraham. And the Jews are like, how is that possible? So Jesus answers them, truly, truly, he tells you, I say the truth. He says, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was around, I am. And even more so, this is what really infuriates the Jews. It wasn't so much the fact that he said that he had been around before Abraham. I mean, everyone's a little loony, so I mean, you can definitely claim that. But the last little part here, I am. We just sang that in the song that we just had. Christ glorified, or Christ crucified, the great I am. This is going back to Moses. It's going back to when God comes to Moses, and Moses asks him, I know I'm going to lead your nations. I know I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. Who should I tell them that your name is? And God says, tell them my name is I am. So when Christ, when Jesus comes back here and says, I am, he is in direct referencing the fact that he is God. And that's what really infuriates the Jews. That's not that he's just all of a sudden a little crazy. Now he's actually saying he is God. Let's move on. We have John 10:32-39. I and the Father are one. So Jesus is not just, you know, referencing things anymore. He is actually saying that I am God here. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, obviously. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that you are going to be stoned, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. So even the Jews know that there's nothing that they have against him to stone him, because he is producing miracles, he is healing the sick, he is feeding the hungry and helping the poor. So he is doing everything right, and they have nothing to come against him. So their only thing that can come against him is blasphemy, saying that he is God when he is not. So he's claiming to be God, they say he's not, they're going to kill him for blasphemy. Continuing on, if I am not doing the work of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the work that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So after he claims to be God, he tells them once again, I am God. And they can't, Jesus can't go back here and say, well, you misinterpreted me, you misheard me. He's saying, I am God. And all of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day, heard him. So now they have direct evidence that they're going to use against him, put him on the cross to say, you are not God. You are going to be put to death. And that's actually how Jesus dies. He's claiming to be God, so they kill him for blasphemy. They put him on the cross, the worst way they could think of to kill someone at the time. And now he's left to die. So we have Jesus claiming to be God, and he dies because he is God. Because he claims to be God. That's what he's put to death for. Blasphemy. Moving on, we have evidence now of Jesus' death and resurrection. He's been put to death for claiming to be God. Now we're going to look at why that's important. Why is it his death important? And then why is it the fact that the resurrection is important? Anyone and everyone can claim to be God these days, and there actually are people that have claimed to be God these days, and we all think they're a little nuts. So what makes Jesus different? What makes him so unique that people are going to worship him as God even to this day? So let's take a look at this. We have John 10. We have Isaiah 53:7. This is, again, Isaiah prophesizing about the coming Savior here. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. We know that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. That is throughout history, and evidence supports the fact that he was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. This is saying that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. He did get led to the slaughter. He did die. So we have evidence of that as well. And yet he didn't recount the fact that he didn't go back on himself saying that he was not God. So even in his death, he said, I was God. I am God. I'm always going to be God. And then when they said, you know, when he had the ability to say, I'm sorry, I'm not God, take me off the cross here, he went one step farther and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he's actually praying to the Father saying, all these people who are crucifying me for claiming to be God, they don't know the truth that I am the God. Father, forgive them. So we have Isaiah who's actually prophesizing that, and Jesus is fulfilling that. So Jesus dies claiming to be God. Now we're going to look at his resurrection as well. And that's actually foretold of as well in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. So first and foremost, Jesus again comes and fulfills this prophecy that was done over 600 years ago as well. He did die with other people who were actually wicked, who deserved the punishment they got. Second thing here is we say that there was no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. I just talked about that he did not go back on himself and say that I am not God. He actually kept proclaiming to be God. And then lastly, we see that it said he was with a rich man in his death. That is something that Jesus has no control over. If he's put to death, he has no control over where he's going to be buried, but yet we do see the fact that that actually comes true as well. It was foretold by Isaiah and actually fulfilled. We can read it in Mark 15:42-46. And when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, as we see here and actually in historical evidence, he is a wealthy man. This says right there we see he was a respected member of the council. So he was part of the council. That is one aspect that we know of how he was wealthy. He was also a respected member, so people actually respected who he was. He was just not an outlier. He went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Moving on, he said, and when he learned from the centurion, when Pilate had learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he had rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. So again, we also do see here when it says that Joseph, after Jesus was dead, went to Pilate. So Jesus had nothing to do with this. So this is fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus had nothing to deal with. Then again, it gives evidence that Joseph was wealthy as well for the fact that he actually had his own tomb. He was a landowner in that respect. So he's giving the tomb to Jesus. So we see how Isaiah had prophecy and it was actually fulfilled in Jesus. Now we've gone through Jesus' death. We've gone through him claiming to be God. And now we've come to the tomb. And the tomb's empty. There's no one in the tomb anymore. So now we have to talk about his resurrection a little bit here. And this is something that obviously everyone debates, just for the fact that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we should not worship him. If someone dies and they claim to be God and they have no way of resurrecting themselves or no way of proclaiming the fact that they are God, why should we look to them? Why should we praise them? Why should we worship them? That is one of the main questions for me. And one of the things that we look at here when we're talking about Jesus raising from the dead is actually we talk about the fact that, yes, it was in Joseph Arimathea's tomb that was well known for the fact he was wealthy. So a lot of people knew where he was, where Jesus was laid, where his body should have been. So this would be very easy to go and confirm it. Yep, Jesus' body is still there. He did not raise from the dead. That's something that can be verified then. So the only other scenario, if Jesus is not God, the only other scenario that we can think of is the body was stolen. Someone took the body. Now, remember, though, the fact that if you read the scriptures more, you can see that we have Roman centurions, Roman guards that were out front guarding the body. What happened? Their whole job is to guard the body. Their whole job is to, basically their livelihood, is to make sure that no one comes to that body, nothing happens to that body. So where to go? Those guards would have been the first ones to go looking for it, because their even life may be on the line for that body now. So they're going to be the first ones that are going to report the search for it. They're the first ones that are going to make people, I guess if you think about it that way, because they have almost any and all power given to them to make sure that they can get the body back. So I think that this is something that would be good evidence, at least in my mind, the fact that the body was not stolen, because all of a sudden we see that the guards would have had help as well, and they would have been able to figure out who would have taken the body. But now, when we go back and take a look at the resurrection, the Bible says that he was resurrected and he appeared to people. So let's take a look at that. He appeared physically. Let's take a look at Matthew 28:9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Jesus met Mary Magdalene and his mother Mary right here. And we see two things here. First of all, they took hold of him. So after Jesus had been put to death, they took hold of him and actually grasped him by his feet. So that is one aspect of the reason why he was resurrected. And then they did something else. They worshipped him. They worshipped him as God. That's a huge statement right there. But that's not all. That's not the only place that Jesus appeared. Let's take a look at John 20:20-22. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus shows up to his disciples. Jesus shows up to the 12 people who have been following him throughout his entire ministry and says, "Here I am. Look at me. You can see the holes in my hands, in my side. You can check out my body. You can pretty much verify for yourself that I am Jesus. I'm not someone else. I'm not an imposter." Then also we see here he says, "Peace be with you." So he's actually talking with them. And then lastly, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is talking to them, showing them basically who he is, and then says, here's the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had said is going to come. So this is the third member of the Trinity that Jesus is showing to them here, who Jesus had already talked about that you will receive upon his resurrection. And Jesus is actually saying, "Here it is." So we have Mary Magdalene and his mother Mary. Then we have the disciples. That's not quite enough, because those are still followers of Jesus. So there's still people who claimed him as God before his death. So now we need to look at something else as well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 6. This is Paul here. This is about roughly about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So we still have some witnesses that are there. We still have the ability to talk to people. And let's look what this says. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is Jesus now. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12 disciples, like we just talked about. And then what? For the sayings, yeah? And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Jesus appeared to 500 people, and you, as the Corinthians, can go and verify it. You can go talk to those, most of those 500 people. So see, today, we have to have faith as Jesus rose. Back then, they could actually go and talk to the witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. So they can say, hey, did you see Jesus rise from the dead? What was it like? And they can actually recount their story. So this is something that now they have physical evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. So they're, in the Corinthians here, their whole church, their whole way of life was not just on faith, it was on actual truth. That's what they were actually having their faith based upon. So we can see that they had a lot of people that were living that would actually be able to testify to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We have that. Now we also have another point to his resurrection. We have his followers, like we've been talking about. They worshipped him as well, as God. Let's take a look at that then here. We have the disciples who worshipped him as God. Again, that's, I guess I would consider a little bit circumstantial, just for the fact that they were his followers when he was living. So you could say that their story is not as relevant in making sure that, you know, we have physical evidence of his resurrection. But if you think about it, the disciples were actually more passionate after Jesus had come back from the dead, and they actually were put to death a lot of times themselves for the claims that Jesus was God. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then their claim, they could have actually said, you know what, sorry, I'm going to continue on with my life, and Jesus is not God. Nope. We don't see that. We see that they actually were more passionate now in Jesus' death and resurrection versus before. So that is one other aspect of the fact that this comes to me and says, you know what, this is truth that Jesus did rise from the dead. Then we have his brother Jude. His brother Jude, his half-brother Jude, wrote a book of the Bible to defend the one true faith in Christ. So we have a brother here of Jesus that's writing scripture now, claiming that Jesus is God. We also have Jesus' other half-brother, James. So during James' lifetime and during the family's lifetime of Jesus, they all basically opposed him. They said he was not God. But then after his death, they all claimed the fact that he was God. That's so interesting, the fact that now you have two brothers and a mother that we've just talked about that claim Jesus as God and worship him. Who? I mean, can any of you say that you could get your family to worship you as God? No. Probably not. I mean, I would go to the family to say, you know what? Is he telling the truth? Jesus said that he had not sinned in his life. Is that the truth? And his mother would be the first to say, well, when Jesus was 10, he beat up his brother. When he was 12, he was pulling that girl on the bus, the hair of the girl on the bus. Yeah, she didn't really like that. When Jesus was 16, he took the car without asking me. I mean, you can go to his mother, and his mother's going to tell you everything that the kid did growing up that went against them and was sinful. But you don't see that. Jesus' mother worshipped him as God. His brothers had nothing that they could bring up the fact that he was sinful. So we see that Jesus is telling the truth there, just for the fact that we have his brothers and his family worshiping him as God. And remember, James actually died a very horrific death proclaiming Jesus as God. So that is some huge evidence to me that Jesus is who he said he is. And lastly, we also have Paul there as well. Paul hated Jesus, hated all Christians. He was part of the Jews. He was a religious leader, a very, very devout religious leader. And he basically was converted on the way to Damascus and then became one of the biggest proponents and establishers of the church, basically in history. There's more churches that were established and more knowledge of God that was written, and we have books of the Bible now that are written by Paul. So that's another just little bit of evidence there that we see that Jesus is God. We have two more little pieces here that I'll go quickly through. First is the early church. We do see that in the early church that Jesus is God, just for the fact that, again, they had physical evidence, they had eyewitness testimony, and they worshiped based upon the eyewitness testimony, and the growth happened because of that. The other aspect that we see is that there's actually documents that are written, whether they're letters or documents that were written around that time frame as well by non-believers talking about Jesus' resurrection. And I don't have time to get into it today, but Mark Driscoll's book, Doctrine, this book is actually just talking about what it means to have faith in Christ. Part of the section there is actually talking about all of those historical documents that we have by non-believers writing about Jesus' resurrection. So we also do have letters and physical evidence based on non-Christians there as well. So we do have evidence that Jesus is God. Jesus claimed to be God. He died claiming he was God. He was raised from the dead so that we could worship him. And what does that mean to us? Here's where we actually need to start looking at our own heart and figuring out who Jesus is to us. Can we say that Jesus is God, or is Jesus not God? That's basically what this entire sermon, what us getting up here on every Sunday morning, preaching, this is the only question that we need to answer for ourselves. Is Jesus God or is he not God? So you need to pick your side now. If Jesus is God to you, then you have eternal salvation, the salvation of your soul, the salvation of your heart, that is secured now. We know that going forward, we're never going to lose that. If Jesus is not God, and you hold to atheism, agnosticism, other religions, you have no proof that you're actually going to be saved. There are even some religions that say you have to try hard and maybe you'll get in. So, what happens then? If you pick the wrong religion, death. I mean, you have no way of knowing that you have eternal salvation. So we have only two sides here. You can try to be sneaky. You can try to say, well, I'm not going to pick a side. I'll just push it off. We'll kind of water under the bridge. I have news for you. You've already had a side. You've already chosen a side. You've already had one picked. It's just that you choose to oppose Jesus and not accept him. So even if you do not think and actually deal with who is Jesus today, you've already picked a side. That's kind of a scary thing. So that's why what we talk about here is actually so relevant and actually so needed, because we're talking about our hearts here. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus makes it clear there is no way to get to heaven without God, without going through him to God. There's no way. That means for some of us here that being just a nice person is not going to do it. That means for others of you that if you profess that you have good works, that you help out in the soup kitchen, that you give to different organizations, if you have good works, Jesus should accept you. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, the only way to heaven is through me. You have to believe in me. So that is why we have to pick a side today. We actually have to come and learn more about Jesus too, and actually pick and see who Jesus is in our hearts. It all comes down to this. It all comes down to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else that we need to deal with as a church. And so let's pray here. Lord, thank you for just the evidence that you give us. I thank you for the joy that you give us, even the rationale that you give us, that you can show us that you are God and you are not just a man. I pray that you talk and speak to our lives, that you speak to who we are, and that you can meet us where we're at, that we know that you are God. Lord, thank you so much for this. I thank you so much for this time today. I pray that no one goes home with questions, that we can not only answer questions, but we know for a fact that you are God. I pray this all in your name. Amen.